Well, we can come to the Word of God. It's to be preached, and my text this evening is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, but the second part of verse 20. But I'll read the whole of 20, Galatians 2:20, but focusing in on the latter part. So Paul is saying in that verse there, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And here it is. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, in the last phrase, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what I'd like us to think on this evening. There's a Pentecostal pastor from years ago in Argentina by the name of Juan Carlos Ortiz. I read one of his books once, and it was a simple book, but it was speaking a lot about Christian love, and I really did appreciate reading it at the time. And one of the things that he said, which I've now found a quote from him, is, love is the oxygen of the kingdom of God. That's how Christians live. We live in the oxygen of Christian love. The love of God to us and the love of the Spirit one to another. And that's the very oxygen of the kingdom of God. In this sad world in which we live, people are suffocating from lack of love. Genuine love. Real and honest love. And you can see that in people's lives all around us. So many people have never been loved at all. And the effect upon their lives is obvious and apparent. To be sure that if love is taken from, say, a child or a young adult, it will be detrimental to their whole well-being. Not even just their mental and emotional feeling and being, but even it would even affect their bodies. If someone was locked away for a very long time and experienced no contact with humanity, it would have a devastating effect upon their soul. It's very important that we know love and give genuine love one toward another. And Christians can tell you this as true to them. They know this is true. They can honestly say, hand on heart, we know love because God loves us. And we are loved by Jesus Christ. We know what it is to have been loved. And we know what it is by God's grace to love. It's very, very important. Now, in this verse, there's obviously, you can see the connection. The Apostle Paul could say about the Son of God that he loved me. That's the connection with my opening thoughts. Now, in this letter to the Galatians, just a little bit of context for us. Paul is defending the gospel. The Galatian Christians were in danger of departing from the gospel of salvation by faith alone. Certain Judaizers had come up from Israel and come amongst the Galatian Christians, and they were saying, oh, you believe in Christ, so do we. But of course, really, to be saved, you also need to take part in Jewish religion and rituals. And particularly, you need to be circumcised to be saved. It's by the keeping of the deeds of the law as well as faith in Christ that you will be saved. That's the idea that they brought to the Galatians. And the Galatians were getting on board with that. That's absolutely amazing, but they were doing it. It shows you how deceptive the devil can be. And it shows you how fickle the human heart can be. And so they were in danger of adding to the simple faith of Jesus Christ. Just by simply believing on the Lord Jesus as crucified and risen from the dead. They were adding to it. Now there are two ways to undermine the gospel. You can take from it or you can add to it. But either one of those, taking away or adding to, will not be the gospel. The gospel, pure and simple, is that we are to repent of our sins, trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our salvation. He's done the work. He died in our place. And the benefits of his work and salvation are given to us as we receive it by faith. You don't have to add to the faith. You must receive it as it is offered to you in the gospel. Now you see, Paul, being Paul, a mighty apostle of God, he writes to the Galatians. And he puts out his reasons, and he sets forth several reasons, quite a few actually, to show them that they were wrong to listen to these Judaizers. It's incredible, because we read, don't we, that Peter, an apostle, got carried away with this. And he seems to make a note in particular of Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of consolation, was also carried away with these things. But in his letter, he's writing to the Galatians, and he says, well, he says, you have to understand that by nature we are unable to keep the law of God. It's impossible for us. So you've got that in chapter 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified, made right with God by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So no attempts at keeping the law of the Old Testament or any other kind of similar laws of religious behavior will not justify you. It's not the amount of religion that you have will save you. It's just by believing in Jesus Christ who died for us. That's the first little argument. He says then believers are also dead to the law because we're now united by faith to Christ. That would come out in chapter 2 verse 19. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. He adds to that believers have been crucified with Christ by our identity with Christ by faith. We are joined in living union with him. So when he died, we died. When he rose from the dead, we rose from the dead. Now the benefits of that being raised from the dead will come in the future. But the reality of it is with us now in spiritual terms. And it's by identification with Christ. That's joining yourself to Christ by faith and in union with him, the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection are put to your account. And therefore, because you have died with Christ, you've died to the law and you're alive to Christ, you see. This is his arguing. This is how he's unpacking it for them and bringing them back to the true faith. He says very plainly in chapter 3 and verse 6 that it is by faith and not by the works of the law. That we are justified, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't do any specific religious laws or works or deeds. He simply believed the word of God as it was given to him, and by believing what God had said, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And similarly, he says there chapter 3 and verse 10, that the law doesn't bring salvation. In fact, it won't bring life, it'll bring wrath. That's chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. See, these Judaizers, they were coming up, and they were saying, well, it's great you believe in Jesus Christ. We do too. But we keep the Jewish laws because God gave us those laws. And therefore we want to keep them, you see. But no one can keep the law fully and perfectly. The only one who ever did was Jesus Christ himself. We can't keep the law. The law condemns us. And in fact, if we endeavor to keep the law as the way of salvation, it won't bring life. On the contrary, it'll bring death. It won't bring blessing. On the contrary, it'll bring the wrath of God. And so this is how he's unfolding his argument. And then finally, he says, Christ has died, fulfilling all the requirements of God's law and giving himself for us. Chapter 3 and verse 20. So now a mediator, that's Jesus Christ, is our Saviour. And it's unpacked there. Now friends, that's how he argued. But in the midst of all his arguing for the one true faith, simply believing in Jesus is enough to be saved, he's got to mention the love of the Saviour. is so full of admiration and joy and love for the Saviour that every now and again it spills out from him. And even though he's laying down these arguments, which is something like a lawyer or a solicitor could do, which he was very able to do things like that, he's still got to bring in the emotional dimension, because he's been forgiven as a sinner and he knows the love of the Saviour. And that's where he comes to where I want us to focus on. He says, I live. I was dead before, but I'm living now. I live by faith, by trust, by casting myself on the Son of God. That's how I live now. And I live because of this. I know he loved me. I know he loved me. And that's changed my life. And I know he loved me because he gave himself for me. He's got to come back to it, haven't he? He will always bring you back to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this particular verse, Galatians 2:20, and the latter part where I'm focusing, is really the gospel in condensed form. Somebody mentioned the other day when we were chatting, condensed milk. Now, some of you are old enough to remember that. I'm not sure if it's still available. It probably is. Well, am I right? Carnations, that's it, condensed milk. I mean, some people would put it on bread and eat it instead of jam, shaking your head. I don't blame you. Well, you see, it's milk, all right. It's been condensed down and down, and it's become thick like it is and sugary like it is, and all the lactose is all in there. So milk is condensed. This is the gospel condensed. This is, it's all compacted in. Think about these things. Think firstly of who this is referring to, who Paul is referring to, the Son of God. That's the one. And that makes us think, we've got to think about the Son of God whenever we think of the Easter message, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wondrous Son of God has come into this world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He has always been the eternal Son of God. Always as he beheld the face of the Father. Always had he enjoyed communion with God and the Holy Spirit. And yet, in the purposes of God and the will of God to save us as a lost race, the Father speaks to the Son and says, will you go on my behalf? Will you go and redeem them? Will you seek them and save them? Will you lay down your life for them? Will you become one of them and identify fully with them? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I delight to do your will, Father. I will gladly go. And the Lord Jesus has laid aside all the majesty and all the honour that was bestowed upon him and was found in the form of a man and made himself of no reputation, and for 30 years dwelt in absolute obscurity. Only one or two knew about him. Mary knew about him. Joseph knew about him. One or two others perhaps. But for most of his life, nobody knew about him. But all the time he's there, the very Son of God in our midst. And we know from all the scriptures that you can pull together to think about the person of the Son of God. We know that he's called in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, the mighty God. See, he's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. We know from John 1 and verse 1 that he is the eternal word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was with God. He is God from John 1. We know from John 1 again that all things were made by him. He's the creator, co-equal, co-eternal, working with the Father in the creation. He's the creator. You live, I live, we all live, because Jesus Christ wills it to be so. Now that's the one who left glory. That's the one who's come into this world. And not only that, did he not only create, but he's actually sustained it all since it was created. Colossians chapter 1 And verse 17, by him all things are upheld by the word of his power. If he decides at any moment to take away the word of his power and say, I'm not holding it up anymore, it will just go. It will just disintegrate. And we know that a time is coming when that will happen at the end of the age, and only those who are in him will be taken over into the new heavens and the new earth. He is equal, co-eternal, co-equal with the Father, the Son of God. This most wondrous person, says Paul, he's referring to himself, but the application will come to us as well. He says, this most wondrous person, the Son of God, loved me. Loved me. How amazing is that? What amazing love. I probably won't be able to find it now. It's just come to mind. See if I can. What's the glory, glory, everlasting number? 239? Yeah, look at that straight away. Thank you, Lord. His is love. 'Tis love unbounded, without measure, without end. Human thought is here confounded. 'Tis too vast to comprehend. Here's little Steve Foley trying to tell you about the greatest love that the universe has ever known or could ever know. Such great love beyond words, beyond telling, actually beyond comprehension. How do you put into words the love of God that the Son of God has shown to us? It's awesome. It's most wonderful. We have to contemplate it. We have to think on it. We have to say, Lord, oh, help me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it cost for you, the Son of God, to take away my sin. You see, Paul, the apostle, was absolutely bowled over by the love of Jesus Christ. Such wondrous love, says the same writer again, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, the ruined sinners such as I might plead a famous name. That's the love of Jesus Christ. And it's awesome. And he says, I can't stay under laws and rituals. That's gone, because the Son of God has fulfilled all that. And he has fully made known his love. It's the love of God I want, not the law of God. That's gone now. We still keep the moral commandments, of course we do, as best we can. But we know we'll not be justified by keeping them. It pleases God to live a holy life. But it's love that's caught me. It's the love of God that has saved me. And so in the midst of this reasoning with the Galatians, he comes back to this, you see. It's the love of God that has captivated my heart. Let me ask you, is your heart captive to the love of Jesus Christ? That's what a Christian is. And that's what a Christian knows. He's won my heart. He's captivated me. And I'm held by his love. And here's the marvellous thing. I don't want to escape it either. In fact, I want to know it more. He wraps his love around me like bonds and bands of love. And I say, Lord, tighter yet. Because I know how much you love me in Christ, what you've done for me. So that's the person of Jesus Christ that comes to us from the text. But then that leads us on to the passion of the Son of God. How he loved us. Well, he loved us, says Paul, in this way. He gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. The Lord Jesus Christ was filled with this holy passion. Firstly, for the glory of God, to do the will of God. And secondly, for the eternal good of souls, to save them. And that moved him and motivated him. And the only way he could save us was to give himself for us. That means taking our sin upon himself, allowing wicked and cruel men to do their worst and the devil to do his worst, and to go to the cross in our place, to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. to have the sin of the world heaped upon his head, upon his shoulders, and then to die in the death of the cross, and to die in our stead, that we might be redeemed. We cannot be saved in any other way. Our sins demand death. Therefore, either pay for my own sins by my own death, or I accept the offer of salvation through Christ's death. And God says, I've loved you, and my son loves you, and we've gone through with this, and there is an atonement full and free, and you can be forgiven, and you can know salvation, and you can know a new life in Christ. So I've given you my son. What else can I do? I've given him for you. Now this is a wonderful phrase. Gave himself. We touched on it this morning. His death on the cross was no accident. It was his plan. It was his purpose. And he was in charge of it all. And he came to this world, and at the cross, he gave himself over unto death, that we might be saved and redeemed. It's a wonderful phrase, gave himself. I found one of the scholars that I looked at, and he reckons that this phrase is used 7 times in the New Testament. Gave himself. Let me just walk you through them. I can't quote all the scriptures. I'll give them out as many as I can remember in a paraphrase form, I expect. But this is what we read when we think about Christ giving himself in the New Testament for us. He gave himself to pay our ransom, a ransom for our sins, 1 Timothy 2:6. He gave himself for our sins. Well, we can get that one because that's next door. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. He paid the ransom. The ransom note has been paid. And now he's given himself for our sins, so that our sins can be washed away and forgiven. He's given himself to stand in our place, which is what you've got really in Galatians 2:20. The Son of God gave himself for me. And then also then, he gave himself to make us acceptable to God. Ephesians 5. He gave himself to have us for himself, to redeem us unto himself, that we might be his own purchased possession. He gave himself to redeem us from all iniquity, from our sins and from our gross evil and from our love of sin and all iniquity. He gave himself for that. And he gave himself to remind us of himself. This do in remembrance of me when we break bread. He gave himself that we might remember him. 7 times, says the scholar. Well, I think he's onto it, don't you? And you got the picture. Everything that we need for salvation, for life, and for godliness has been provided for us. You don't have to add to it. And you can't take away from it, really. So come, receive it. It's salvation offered for you. He's done the work. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. You'd be insulted if someone brought you a lovely gift from, say, a holiday, and they come along and say, I got you a lovely present, and that's assuming it was a really lovely present, and they give you this, and they say, just on a minute, I got a £50 note here. Well, I've never seen one of them. A £20 note here. Let me give you one of these. You'd be insulted, wouldn't you? If someone says to you, I'm giving it to you as a gift. No, I'll buy it. I'll give him it. No, you receive a gift. Christ has done the work. He's paid for it. He's offering you it to you. Receive it as a gift. He's done all the work. You can see the passion of Jesus Christ for that. Linking it up. The Son of God who loved me. How do I know he loved me? He died on the cross of Calvary. That's how I know he loved me. And he's done it to save me. Now, the second part here, or maybe even the third, I'm not sure now. Consider the latter part. Here you go, that's better. The penitent persecutor who said this. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, says Paul, who used to be Saul of Tarsus. This is a penitent. This is a man repentant. This is a man who can remember his past. He often mentions it. How I used to persecute the church. I used to attack the church. I used to make havoc of the church. I thought that the Christians were utterly wrong, leaving the Jewish religion the way they were. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, outwardly, I was absolutely righteous on the surface. And when I heard that these Christian people were coming along, these fishermen from Galilee were coming along and preaching, all you need to do is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Just by faith in him, it's enough. No, no, says Paul, a Saul as he was, that's not going to be. So you read, for example, in Acts chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made lamentation over him. But verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He was a church destroyer, not buildings of little stone, but people who make up the church. He dragged them off into prison, entering every house. Imagine there you are. You're having your evening meal. There's not just a bang on the door. The door bursts open. And in comes Saul, and he got letters of authority, and he got burly men with him, and they grab you, and they drag you off, and even the women were dragged off, says verse 3. And he committed them to prison. He made havoc of the church. He scattered them. And then wherever they were scattered, he pursued them. And he wanted to do all within his power to destroy them. He even mentions it again in the Galatian letter. And chapter 1 and verse 13 for you there. He says it there and he describes himself. Galatians 1 and 13 and what he says. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. How I persecuted the church of God, get this, beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. Now there we are. Now, think of that persecutor and the way he was, the way he behaved, motivated by mistaken zeal, intent on the destruction of Christians and the church, and then suddenly he has a living encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, where he was going to persecute more Christians, wasn't he? And the Lord Jesus reveals himself to him. Now it was very dramatic, and he needed it, because of his stubbornness and his pride. And the Lord Jesus burst in, and he came to recognize what a fool he was. And he, in the brightness of the light that appeared to him, he said, Lord, who are you? Remember? And the Lord Jesus says to him, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Now, he hadn't actually persecuted Jesus Christ, had he? He was persecuting the believers. But if you persecute the believers, you persecute Jesus Christ, because they are one, you see? And he's converted. And he's utterly ashamed. He's made blind for a little while. He's prayed for. He comes to the point when he realizes he's forgiven. And when he contemplates it all, how wrong I was, how right the Christians were and are, oh, he says, I realize now he's loved me. I'm the one that he should have destroyed. I was destroying his church. I should have been destroyed. I'm the one that should have been judged by him and cast into hell for my sins. My blasphemy against God in so persecuting his church. And yet, what do I find? Love, full and free. He's forgiven me. He's loved me while I was his enemy. Now, he actually writes about that in the Romans, doesn't he? He says that Christ loved us while we were his enemies, while we were filled with hatred in our minds and opposed to him. And there are many still opposed to him. And we also very often are opposed to him in our own minds because we won't bow the knee to him. But let me tell you this, he still loves you. He's calling you. He's laid down his life to save us. So heed this love. This love is wooing you. This love is saying, I have given myself for you. So come and receive salvation. And be a Christian now. And say, yes, if he loved me, I should love him in return. Such wondrous love demands love in return. I can apply that. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loves us while we were his enemies. And even though now we may not be a persecutor like Paul, but even though we are morally opposed to God and spiritually opposed to God, do you know there are some in Scripture who are outside of Christ, and it says of them that they are haters of God? Even haters of God still exist. And yet that love of God will forgive even those if they will humble themselves and repent. Now, I'll summarize. We don't have to keep rules and regulations in order to earn salvation. You can try, but you'll fail. There's nobody has ever succeeded. There's only one who has kept the whole word of God, the whole law of God, perfectly and righteously, the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law, and that was our Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that on the behalf of his people, as their representative. And therefore, the fruits of his righteousness lived in obedience unto God are also applied to our lives. But he's also satisfied the justice of the law of God, because the law of God demands that in order for sinners to be saved, justice must be served. Now, either they'll be punished for their own sins, or they'll receive the offer of Christ dying in the place of them for their sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way whereby we might be saved. So it's not by rights. It's not by rules. It's not by regulations. It's not by anything else that we can work up in our own minds that we think will earn us salvation. It's not by giving to charity, although it's always good to give to charity, but that won't earn it you. You can give billions if you've got it, but it won't save you, because those are material things. You have to have salvation for your spiritual soul. Jesus has died to save us, and he's worked that out on the cross for us. So forget all the ideas of earning it. You must receive it. Again, the Apostle John says about those who believe in the Son of God, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So if you're a Christian here tonight, and you by God's help and by grace has received salvation, you're a child of God. And every one of you can become a child of God. You're not a child of God already. You can become a child of God. It's by receiving Christ that this takes place. From one point of view, it's a very simple thing. I was impressed recently, and I hope to read up on him again if I can. As simple as this is, and I mentioned it at Mother and Toddlers, but Count Zinzendorf was a German prince, and he was a very educated young lad. He was very bright, he was very able in language, and he was an excellent young fellow. And at the round about the age of 8, I think it was, he was in an art gallery, and he saw a painting of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And these words came into his mind: I have done all this for you. What will you do for me? And it was more or less the moment of his conversion. I'm not exactly sure about that, but more or less, it was a deep impression upon him that the Son of God should love him, Count Zinzendorf, and give himself for him. It was a moment of realization. Have you ever had that? That's all you need. He loved you. You in particular. You. And he gave himself for you. Now therefore, what will you do for him? Well, there's nothing you can do to earn his favor or merit, of course. But what you can do is give the natural and right response of love. If I have loved you, surely you ought to love me in return. Isn't that fair? And so, you see, Zinzendorf in his simplicity saw that. And then I'm just also reminded of this as well. This came up in my thinking on this. Corrie ten Boom, she was a Dutch lady that helped the Jews escape from the Nazis. Eventually they caught her and her family, her father, her and her sister. They were taken away to a concentration camp. Her old father quickly died in the concentration camp. They both lingered for a while, and then her sister later on died in the concentration camp. But when they were first taken in, they were stripped of their clothes, these women, these two sisters, Corrie and her sister. And she said then, I remember at that time, I thought of a painting that I had seen. And in that painting, the artist had taken the liberty to paint Jesus Christ on the cross naked. See, most of the works of art are discreet. But the Lord Jesus was not crucified in a discreet way. He was naked, bleeding, beaten, in agony, naked, full of sweat and blood on the cross. And she said, as they stripped us for the washing, I think they were delousing and all the rest of that stuff, she said, I remembered this. And she said to herself, she thought within herself, he suffered all that for me and all that shame and suffering. So she thanked him there and then for his love for her and his death. And she said, at that moment, I received strength from Jesus Christ to go on in a concentration camp like that. At that moment. That's the power of faith. Therefore, believe and be saved. Right. One last thought. I'm going to condense. You know, I said it was condensed. It's going to be even more condensed. Watch this. This has been given to me, so I'll give it out to you. You can condense this Galatians 2:20 like this. You, that, me. You, the Son of God. The most wondrous person that ever a human soul could get to know. The Son of God. You, that terrible, terrible death. That awful death on the cross. Those hours of agony in sweat and toil and pain and desolation as you were devoid of the Father's presence. That. Me? 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 A sinner? Vile? Unclean? Deserving only of death? And condemnation? Me? It's a great text, isn't it, for the gospel? You, that, me. Come, dear friends, receive him now. He's done so much to save our souls. Now, the Lord bless you. Thank you for listening. Amen.